Amen. How many of you are glad your chains are gone? All right. Good deal. I want to share something with you, and then we're going to pray. I was talking to my son. He's in his second day of school, in the new school and all that, and he's 8 years old. He's in third grade, and after his second day, he's kind of having a hard time a little bit. And after his second day, I said, well, you know, how was your day? He said, well, I met a kid today. And I said, oh, well, who'd you meet? And he goes, I don't know. He said his name was so-and-so and that he was Jewish. I said, oh, well, what'd you say? And he said, I said, I'm Will. I'm a Gentile. I was trying to find a way to work that into the sermon, and there was no way. So I'll start off and tell you that. He's a Gentile. That's good to know. How many of you are watching the Olympics? Watching the Olympics? I want to tell you a story. And this does actually flow into the message. Now, some of you have smiles on your faces. Some of you have awoke. Some of you realize you're in the wrong place. And you feel too awkward to get up. Don't get up. Just stay. It'll be all right. In the 90s, the Olympic Committee decided that they wanted to invite some wild card athletes to come and be a part of the Olympics. Now, this is a true story. So they decide on that in the 90s. They decide how they're going to do that, kind of targeting countries that really didn't have any representation at the Olympics. And so they invite some different folks. They're called wild card athletes to come. And those athletes actually participated in the 2000 games in Sydney. Is it in Sydney? Anybody watch the Olympics this year? It was in Sydney. Okay. It was in Australia in 2000. And great story. A guy was invited. Can't remember where he's from. His name was Eric Musambani. And Eric Musambani is going to swim the 100 meter freestyle. 100 meters kind of up and back one time. If you're watching the Olympics, you got that? And so Eric Musambani is going to do that. There are three wild card athletes. And so they get their own heat. And so the three of them get up there, and when the guy says, swimmers to your mark, two of them jump in, and they're disqualified, which means in the first official heat of the 100-meter freestyle, Eric Musambani is all alone. And they say, I don't know if they said swimmer to your mark or swimmers to your mark, but there's one guy, the gun goes off, and he jumps in. And the commentators are trying not to laugh because this guy is dog paddling. They said halfway through the race, the commentators were seriously wondering if somebody needed to jump in and save the guy. They found out that Musambani, you know, he didn't have to qualify to be there. He's a wild card athlete. He had never swam more than 100 meters in his life. Never swam more than 100 meters. So that's the length of the race. And he practiced with little gear in a small pool. He'd never been in an Olympic-sized pool and all kinds of stuff. And they're wondering if this guy is going to drown. And he gets about 10 meters away from the finish line. And there are people considering jumping in and saving this guy. Now, I don't know if you make the observation that I made. I didn't see that on NBC. They failed to show that heat. But the guy finishes. And he gets out of the water. And, you know, everybody feels sorry for him. And, oh, man. And they go to interview the guy. And it's the most excited man you've ever seen in your life. Because he finished. And he was so excited about just finishing that he was at the Olympics. He was in a heat. And he finished. And you laugh at him. But none of you have done that. I don't think. Anybody? I was invited to go, but was called to the ministry. The hot dog eating contest, obviously, when it was an Olympic sport. But anyhow, and as you read the story, I'm laughing. I read it to a few of the guys on staff today, and we were kind of laughing about it. But I was thinking about, while everybody might have been disappointed for him that he didn't do that well, he was excited because he finished. And what I take from that story is no matter where you're at, no matter what season, no matter what is going on, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're going to finish. It might not look pretty. Anybody here feel that way? That so far the commentators would say, we believe she's going to finish, but it doesn't look pretty. That's how I feel. I know, I mean, you all see me on Wednesday night, and I know I'm always, you know, looking good on Wednesday night, but for the rest of the days of the week, I'm just trying to keep my head above the water. And sometimes I wonder if I'm going to finish. Am I going to make it through this season? I want to encourage you, because Paul wrote to the Philippian church, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And so Eric Musimbani got no medals, he got no accolades, he got no wreath around his head, no roses or whatever, all the things that they do, he didn't get any of that, but he finished. He finished. As we think about that, I want us to pray together. Father, we love you. And Lord, if most of us were honest, we would just readily admit that we feel like Eric Musimbani in this spiritual race. That we go through those seasons and we're not sure if somebody's just going to have to jump in and save us. And it reminds us of our moment in life when somebody had to jump in and save us, and Jesus did just that. And so, Father, in these moments, as we are following you, as we are struggling to be the people you've called us to be, Father, it may not look pretty, but we thank you and give you the glory, for we know that we will finish. We love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I want to address a couple of things, because there's a pendulum that's kind of being addressed here. And the pendulum, and all of us are on this scale somewhere. The pendulum swings from legalism. No offense to all you guys over here. That's not why I brought that over here. Legalism, and the pendulum swings to what Luther called antinomianism. Everybody say that. Antinomianism. Say it again. Pretty good. And obviously, antinomianism is the polar opposite of legalism. Legalism says, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you better not do that. God won't love you if you do this. That's a legalism. How many of you grew up with a hint of legalism? Maybe not yourself, but how many of you grew up with people around you who were that way? Anyone? Just a couple, all right? A lot of us. And we've seen the effects of legalism. I have found that people typically don't have to be convinced that they're not good enough. Most of us in here don't have to be convinced that we're not good enough. Most of us are probably kind of feeling that way already. But you ever just run into legalists? You ever just run into them? Man, I remember the preachers who would come and preach revival, and they preached against every sin that there was. Some I haven't even heard of, but because of their sermon, I tried it later. You know what I'm talking about? First time, true story, first time I heard the song Hotel California was at my church. No, it wasn't that kind of a church. We brought in a guy, a specialist. I don't know how many of you were really clocking it in the 80s. The 80s, best decade ever. Okay, and so we bring in this specialist, and he shares with us this thing called backmasking. Has anybody heard of backmasking? It's when you take an album, for the younger crowd, that's a big circular thing that used to have music on it. And you take an album, it's made of vinyl, right? And you put it on a record player and you twist it backwards. And the guy would play messages that he said were put on there for people to tell us about the devil. And so he played the Hotel California. I'd never heard it. And I was like, wow. I am missing out on some great music is what I really thought. You know, because we were listening to Michael W. Smith when he wasn't cool. Okay, I just totally offended half the people. And so it's the first time I heard it. And this guy, he'd play all these popular songs of the 80s and play them backwards. And you'd hear, wah, 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 wah. He'd go, did you hear that? He said, love the devil.
And all the adults in church are like, ah, we heard it. We heard it. We heard it. And I'm going, I hear nothing. I heard, I heard what you hear when you scratch vinyl backwards. That's what I heard. Because you hear it's just love the devil. Okay, so anyway, I could share so much about that moment of my life, but I won't. I'll just tell you this. I was grounded 3 weeks after that night. That's all I'm going to say. Big time trouble. Charles Ward put the hammer down. What was I saying? And so legalism. If you listen to any music that's not being played by a Christian, you're going to hell. I mean, you know, they didn't come out and say that, but that is certainly, you know, if you like that kind of, I mean, I couldn't listen to it. I wasn't allowed. We were only allowed to listen to one secular person, and that's because he had some gospel albums, and that was Elvis, because my mom said he's the king. But anyway, and Elvis's records weren't, they weren't the a black. They were gold. Anybody have that album? Great album. But anyway, the legalists would say that. And they would say, if you like that music, you're a sinner. And I thought, I like it. I don't want to like it. I mean, I went through that. I don't want to like it, but I like it. I like it. I remember being the only kid in like fourth grade who wasn't allowed to listen to Michael Jackson, you know? And that's when it was all sweet, all the songs, and you know, and we kind of, that's legalism. And please hear me. Okay, so the legalists are with me and you're struggling with what I'm saying, but let me swing over here to the antinomians. It also isn't profitable to listen to everything. There are some things you shouldn't listen to. Wow, no response. No response. There are some things you shouldn't watch. Hey, there we go. Somebody yelled the Wednesday night DVDs. Thank you. Okay. Not because you'll go to hell. There's one reason people go to hell. It's called sin. Because we're born separated from God. But the antinomian said, but we're saved. Jesus has saved us, so we can do whatever we want now, because we're forgiven. So we can do whatever we want, because we're already forgiven. How many of you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for every sin you ever committed? That's good. That's good. I love that. Everybody's like, amen. Amen. Those are the legalists. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. How many of you know Jesus died for every sin you're committing? You're less responsive on that one, as if an admission to guilt. How many of you know Jesus died for every sin that you will commit? The Bible says Jesus died to sin once and for all. So yes, every sin you're going to commit is forgiven. And Paul says that is no license to just go on and sin. Why? Because there are consequences to sin. There are consequences for sin. Yes, it's forgiven, but when there is sin in your life, there are consequences. Well, what's going back and forth here is Paul's talking about this. I want to jump up in chapter 3 to verse 7. Listen to what Paul says. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. For whose sake I have lost all things. Paul's saying this. So all those things that were in my life before Christ, I consider those things loss. And let's be honest. There's a whole lot back there that I'll consider loss. I'm glad it's gone. I'm glad it's not there anymore. I'm happy to say that it's a loss. Paul says, but even more than that, it's not even about what was lost, because here's the real issue. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. He said this, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And Paul's saying this, so my righteousness doesn't come from all the things I don't do. Are you with me? Okay. All right. My righteousness doesn't come from all the things that I don't do anymore. From the things that once had me all enslaved. My righteousness doesn't come because I stopped doing something. Now, I want to address just possibly maybe one of the greatest theological struggles that I think people have today. And the people who say they don't have struggle with, people who know they have it, they struggle with it. And we've talked about it a lot on Wednesday night, and that is this: only God can save you and only God can forgive your sin. If you could just stop doing something, then you don't need Jesus. Does that make sense? And so the man at my church said, don't listen to that music. Well, the mere fact of not listening to that music does not get me to heaven. It does not get me forgiven. Only Jesus can do that. Now, I want you to hear that, because even as some of us might not think we struggle with that, we do. How many of you feel like God doesn't love you as much as He did before you screwed up the way you did? How many of you, when you have a horrific sin moment in your life, and the next few days when something goes wrong, you feel like, oh, that's why that went wrong. God's doing that to me because I sinned. God never loved you because of what you did. You know how I know that? Because the Bible said He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, He died for us. So He loved you when all that other stuff was going on. Are you with me? You remember the stuff? Anybody want to come up and talk about it? The stuff. Do we have any videos on the stuff? No. Okay. I don't either. But He loved me when that stuff was going on. Ooh, that. Listen. He loved you when that stuff was going on. He loved you. And He didn't save you because you chose to stop doing those things. Because some of you are still in some of the struggle of sin that you were in before you were saved. How many of you realized after you got saved you still wanted to do some of the old things? How many of you did them? And how many of you felt like, wow, I bet God loves me less now? Now, I think it's fair to say that God is displeased with sin. All right? If you have kids, when they do something stupid, you don't love them any less. You're not happy with them, right? But you don't love them any less. And God's love for you is not related to all the rules. Because He never said, if you'll do all these things, I'll love you. Now, what is said in the Bible is, if you do all these things, you'll be blessed. Because you know what? There are some rules. How many of you are cool with that? There are some rules. They're not as many as you think, some of you. And there's more than some of you think. But there's still, God does have an expectation for how we live our lives. But those expectations are not tied to the amount of love that He has for us. The antinomian said, hey, whatever I do, it's forgiven anyway, so I'll do it. But there are consequences for that sin. And that's why we talk about in the church, hey, if you're married, be faithful. Because we have found that when you're not, it tears up people's lives. It tears up children's lives. Because there's still a consequence. You are forgiven, but there is a consequence. Listen to what Paul goes on to say. He says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Because we also do the opposite. We sometimes tend to think that when we mess up, God loves us less, but there's a whole lot of people who think, I'll make it up with some good deeds. How many of you have ever thought that? I'll do this and God will love me a little bit more. I'll gain the ground that I lost. Now my hand is up, because I have done that. Wow, I really blew it. I'm going to go preach a revival. Like in God's math, that works out that way. I want you to know something tonight. He loves you. And although most of us here don't know what you did, And for some of you, we all know. You know who you are. Charlie, you know who you are. God loves you. And while we may not have known, God knows. He knows every thought I've ever had. Listen, I didn't say every deed, and He knows that. I'm saying every thought. He knows them. He knows the thoughts that I have. He knows my heart. He knows my ulterior motives. He knows all that, and yet He loves me. And so I don't have a righteousness that's from me. And all my good deeds put together don't make me righteous. And all the good things that I can conjure up don't make me righteous. The only righteousness that I have, the only good that is in me, is Jesus. I want to tell you something. That is not bad. That is very, very good. That Jesus would live inside of you, that He would live inside of me. Because you have no righteousness of your own. You have none. And Paul compares it, he goes to the legalists. Because they believe they had a righteousness of their own because they kept the law. Because they kept all the rules. And I want to meet somebody who's willing to tell me one day that they've kept all the rules. Because you're a liar if you think that. Because not one of us have kept all the rules. Not one of us. If that could have happened, then Jesus' death on the cross was a waste. Do you remember when Jesus prayed in the garden? He said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup be taken from me." How many of you remember when Jesus prayed that? Jesus prayed that in the garden. Is there any other way? And God didn't say, "Well, they could keep all the rules. That'd be a way." That wasn't an option. It was given. There was no other way for you and I to have righteousness. For you and I to be found righteous. There was no other way. Jesus died on the cross. His blood was shed because He was without sin. So that our sin could be forgiven. And Paul's telling the legalists, you don't have a righteousness from yourself. You don't have that. And I can't go through this whole chapter, but Paul even gives a case. Hey, if you want to look at somebody that might seem righteous, he lays out his credentials. He said, "Who of you can match the credentials that I have?" And I'm telling you that I don't have a righteousness that's from myself. And then he says this, "But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." He says, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that means this: whatever growth I have, whatever maturity that begins to be displayed in my life, whatever good things are there, they are because of Jesus. And listen, church, that is a very, very good thing. I don't want to make light of a couple things that he says, and I don't have time to spend tons of time on him. He says, "I want to know Christ." Now, how many of you would say that in your heart's desires, somewhere in your heart's desire is the desire to know Christ better, to know Christ more intimately? And I hate to have you raise your hands. I mean, who's not going to raise their hand on that one? Like, oh gosh, everybody's looking. Yeah, I don't want to know Christ. I mean, I hope that's a desire that we share in common. That I want to know Christ more intimately. And I want to know Him in a deeper way. Because I'll tell you this, the deeper and the more intimate that I know Christ, it just seems the better I'm able to handle the stuff that life throws at me. The situations that life presents me with. It seems like I'm able to handle them, listen, better. I didn't say to avoid all those things, but to handle them better. Listen to what he says. And the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. How many of you know how absolutely crucial suffering is to the Christian life? Listen, it is a crucial element of the Christian life. I'll say this. If you have not suffered, you can't imagine how much deeper that you will know Christ once you have. Now I know all of us in varying degrees have suffered. I mean, nobody in here would say, I haven't suffered. And I would only say that in the context of being a pastor and talking to so many people and hearing what they're going through. And after hearing of what so many people are going through, some of you here tonight, after hearing things that you're going through, only then would I say, you know what? I don't think I've suffered. But some of you here, you really know what suffering is. And all of us know it to the degree to which we've experienced it. And that is part of the Christian life. To share, I mean, we share in His victory, amen? We share in being a part of the resurrection power. But the Bible says also that we'll share in His sufferings. That means that life isn't going to always go the way I want it to go. And it's going to take some turns. And I'm going to get some news that I didn't want to get. And I'm going to go through some trials that I didn't want to go through. I am going to share in suffering. But out of suffering, I come to know Christ in a deeper and more intimate way than I did before. I've told people, if you're at a place where all you can do is trust God, you're in a blessed place. And please hear me. Everybody look at me. I don't say that lightly. I don't say that lightly because some of you are in just such a place tonight. You've got a call. The doctors have told you something. You know that there's no cure. There's no hope. And you're at that place. You've got a kid that has been diagnosed and you are at that place. Some of you have gotten news from a spouse that you haven't seen in a month. And you are at that place where all you can do is trust God. This is part of sharing in His suffering. It's a part of it. And I'm not saying, I heard Mary Beth Chapman, Stephen Curtis Chapman's wife. How many of you are familiar with Stephen Curtis Chapman? Recently you may have heard that one of his older boys was backing out of the driveway and ran over and killed their 5-year-old. And I saw them in an interview. And I usually don't like to watch an interview like that. Because I can almost always tell you how it's going to go. And because when you're at that place where you're willing to be on TV and to talk about it, you're at a place where you're just willing to say, it was all for the glory of God. God's getting us through that. And I've never lost a child. And don't know that I'd ever feel that way. Don't know that I'd ever feel that way. Mary Beth Chapman said something that kind of blew me away. She said, I know we've gotten a lot of notes and calls and people said that God has strengthened their faith through what we've had to go through. And Mary Beth Chapman says, but I want you to know, I don't care about how people have been strengthened. If I could go back and have that little baby girl back, I'd go back in a minute. That does not make her unspiritual. That does not make her somebody that doesn't know Christ. Because I doubt that very few of us have been through something horrific that we, if God didn't give us a chance, we wouldn't jump back to make it all be the way that it was. And if you feel that way, that does not make you unspiritual. That's honesty. That's honesty. The reality of life is that we don't jump back. And we typically don't get things to go back to the way that they were. But every person I know who's been through something like that and some time has passed, on the other side, they've said what Mary Beth Chapman said. If I could go back, I would. But then they've said this too. I've never known Jesus the way that I know Him now. And I can't think of any other good thing that's come out of it. But I'll take that. To know Him deeper. To know Him in a more intimate way. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And let me get to verse 12. Because we've got to go. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Because that hasn't happened. Paul's saying, because I'm not perfect. Did everybody hear that? Paul said, I am not perfect. I'm yet to have attained perfection. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I'm going to close with this. You guys can come for our altar. I want to say this. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Here's what's very important about this verse. And I want you to hear this. You may not have heard this before. Typically, when I've heard somebody preach this verse, they have said, forgetting what is behind. So forget about all that suffering and forget about all that sin and just press on. But that's not what Paul's saying. That's out of context for what he is addressing. Because he is talking about that he's not yet perfect. He's already listed his credentials. He's already said all these reasons why you think you ought to be good. That he's made some ground. He's done some good things. And then he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. He's not talking about forgetting about the suffering and forgetting about the sin. He's saying, okay, yeah, so I did a good thing. And I made a little ground. But I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to forget about that. And here's what he's saying. How many of you know somebody that did one good thing 20 years ago and they're still talking about it? This is what he's talking about. Forgetting what is behind. So I've made some ground. I've done some good things. I've been obedient. I'm not doing all the things I used to do. Paul's saying, don't rest on your laurels. Don't just stop there. Don't become satisfied at the place where you are. Don't become satisfied. But what? Strain toward what is ahead, because I've not yet attained what God has for me. I've not yet attained it. I'm making ground. Anybody making ground? A little bit? Just a little bit? How about this much? More hands after that? This much. How many of you are still in the same place you've been for a little while, but you've made ground over a decade? Listen, that's good. But don't stop there. Paul's saying, because I could get to a place and I could just get happy here. And I could just get satisfied here. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to forget what is behind and go forward. This is what he's talking about. I want to say again, I hope it is our shared desire to know Christ in a deeper and more intimate way. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and I pray those of you that do never tire of hearing this. But if you're here tonight, I want you to know that since I've known Jesus, my sin has been forgiven. And I want you to know that since I've known Jesus, the shame that I used to carry over my sin, it's going away. It's not all gone yet, but it's going away. And I want you to know that since I've known Jesus, the trials, the things that I've had to go through in life, I've still had to go through them, but I've gone through them with a different perspective. And I've come out of them gaining things that I'd never gained before. And I've had the strength to endure some of those things that I didn't have the strength to endure before. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to plead with you desperately. There's no righteousness that you have. Because you may think you're just a good person. You're not. There are no good people here. And there's not a good person preaching. Because the righteousness that I have, you need to know something about it. It didn't come from me. It came from God. Because of Jesus. And you didn't have to convince me very long that there was no good in me, because I blew it every chance I had. But he saved me. And I want you to know something. He will save you. And he will forgive you. And he'll begin to do the work in your life. And it's the work that the Bible says, the work that he's already begun. He'll work it to completion. And if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're not sure what that means, we're going to have a time of altar, and I would just invite you to come up here. And there'll be other people just coming up to pray. And I invite you to just come up when they come up, and we're here and we'd love to talk with you about what that means. Or we'd love to pray with you to receive Christ. Or maybe you came with a friend. Just tell your friend, say, you know what? I haven't done that. I know that I need to do that. And for those of you who are believers, don't get stuck in that place. And don't become satisfied. And don't swim like Eric Musambani and just be happy that you did the dog paddle. Because you know you're going to finish. But finish well. Finish well. There are some rules. There are some things that God said, don't do. Don't do them. It's not as many rules as most people think they are. But it's just, and here's the deal. Let me help you with the rules. Don't focus on the rules. Focus on Jesus. And He'll help you. He'll help you discern every one of the things that He wants in your life and every one of the things that He wants out of your life. Just focus on Him and trust Him. I want to invite us to come to the altar. And I want to invite you just to come to the altar and just to pray and say, Lord, move me. Move me. God, I've been in this place. But I pray that You move me, Lord, that I want to know You deeper and I want to know You more intimately, God. I want to grow. I want to mature. I want to know more things. I want to do more things. So God, grow me. Father, we love You. And I thank You for who You are. And I thank You, Lord, that as believers in You, we will finish the race. And it won't be because we know how to swim. But we'll finish the race because You finished the race for us when You went to the cross. Lord, I pray tonight for folks who don't have a relationship with You, who've never invited You to come into their lives, never asked You to forgive them of their sin. Father, I pray that You just move in their hearts tonight. And I pray they have the boldness, Father, to come up here and just take a pastor by the hand and say, you know, I know that I need to do that. I pray for folks who've not been biblically baptized, folks who have a relationship with You but haven't been baptized since then. Lord, I pray You'd move people to obedience in that area. And for all of us, Lord, that we would know You deeper. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.